So, let's get into 2 Peter. 2 Peter, when I was contemplating where we would go, in looking at some different things. As a church, one of the things that we want to do is to continue on in discipleship. And so we've kind of beat that drum, and we've beat that drum, and we've kind of talked about it in several different ways. And going into 2 Peter, this is actually one of the places I really, really wanted to go, is this passage this morning. And so it's an excellent starter getting into some of our summertime things and a good reminder for us. We're going to be here in the first, I'd say, 11 verses this morning. It says, chapter 1, Simon Peter, servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and the Savior Jesus Christ. May grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus Christ our Lord. His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him and who called us to his own glory and excellence, by which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of the sinful desire. For this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. This is quite the passage, isn't it? There's a lot of stuff here for the Christian. This is very, very, very practical this morning. Things that each one of us can look at and say, you know what, I want more for my Christian life. And so the question is, how do we go about that? What steps do we actually take? What things should be a part of our daily lives? What ideas or things should we be thinking about? And so as we look here at 2 Peter, unlike 1 Peter, 1 Peter was really dealing with a lot of how to handle suffering, how to be humble. Those were two major themes in 1 Peter. In 2 Peter, 2 Peter is Peter's last words to the church. And so he's going to be talking about some things that are just absolutely crucial, the things that he wants to pass on before he leaves the earth, right? This is one of his last communication to us. And so he starts off with growth and discipleship. He first of all greets the church. He says, Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Christ. That's who he is. And he says, to those who have obtained a faith of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Isn't that interesting how Peter uses those words? Some versions, if you have the King James Version or New King James Version, you're going to see the obtained. But if you have a New American Standard or maybe an NIV, you're going to see received. Quite an interesting concept here. What does it mean to have obtained a faith of equal value or of equal honor with the apostles? Is it the faith, the saving faith? Does that mean that God gives us the faith with which we can believe? I don't think so. I think this is quite different from that. When it says to obtain a faith like the disciples or the apostles, a faith of equal standing, I believe that this is, faith here is a synonym of our salvation. our salvation, which we receive through faith. A lot of people try to look at this passage and they say, well, see here, the only reason anybody can come to God is if God alone elects them, God alone draws them, God alone does it all himself, and we are just passive instruments who do nothing. We don't have any decision. We don't have any choice in the matter. A lot of people do that. It's a very, very popular, view in the church today. But in essence, here we have Peter saying we have obtained a like precious faith of equal standing. The faith itself is the salvation that Peter is talking about. How is it that a person obtains this faith? A lot of people try to read into it a lot of things that aren't there. Well, let me ask you a question. If somebody were to ask you, how is it that I could become a Christian? How is it that I can follow Jesus? How is it that I can come to Jesus so that I can be saved? Or I can be, that's what the Philippian jailer said, right? What did he say? He said, what must I do to be saved? What did Paul say? Believe. I think inherent in the question and answer is that people have their own ability. It's part of being made in the image of God, of the ability to have faith, the ability to believe, the ability to be persuaded in a certain truth. And that's what Peter is talking about. These people who have been persuaded in this certain truth, salvation, I believe that Peter here is talking about salvation when he says faith, of equal standing with ours by the righteousness of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so this salvation or this faith that he's talking about is like the apostles. You know, oftentimes we raise these people up. We raise up the, David, and he's not an apostle, but we raise up the characters in the Bible, and we lift them up, and we say, hey, these guys are awesome. You know, the apostle Paul, he was awesome. He was amazing, very spiritual man. He led hundreds and thousands of people to Christ. Look at these other apostles. James, being the one of the head guys in the church in Jerusalem. Amazing man. Peter. I could never do what Peter did. And sometimes we look at these guys, we almost idolize them, and we forget to realize something. We have the same truth that they did. Now, we don't have the same jobs. None of us are called to be apostles. But we have the same potential to work for Jesus. We have the same potential to live the life that Jesus wants us to live. How do you like that? Is that encouraging this morning? Maybe it is that this week, the week after Easter, you witnessed a lot of failure. Maybe you've maybe you're contemplating where you're at in your Christianity, and you think, you know what, I'm never going to accomplish anything. But the truth of the matter is, we have the same faith, we have the same potential to be a changer for Christ. We all have areas of influence. We have people, each of us know that we can influence for Christ. And Peter's going to give us some direction in how to get that done. How can we experience, how can we meet our potential? Because we have the same truths, we have the same Holy Spirit as Peter did. Let that sink in just for a minute. We have the same Holy Spirit. We have the same potential as Peter. As Paul. Different roles, different jobs, different gifts, but the same potential. Anyway, he says, may grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus, our Lord. His divine power, has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. So, as Peter opens up this letter, he's talking to believers or unbelievers? Talking to believers. This is what he wants to say before he leaves earth. This is what he is inspired to say. Talking about Jesus, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. What does this mean? A lot of times what happens in churches, I've seen it in other places, a person comes to know the Lord. They come to faith in Jesus Christ, and what happens after that? Sometimes nothing. Sometimes absolutely nothing. They're just kind of left to figure the whole thing out by themselves. Now, we don't want to do that here. We want people to come to Christ. We want people to come to the knowledge of who he is, what he's done for us. We want people to become believers. But we don't want to leave them in that infancy. It's a new life, like a baby. We want them to grow. We want them to become more mature. We want them to become tested. We want them to become even more valuable. And so Peter here says, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now, when he speaks of life, what is he saying? Is he saying life just the ability to suck air? What do you think? What does he say to life here? That uncomfortable pause. Abundance? Good. A godly life? Good. Anybody else have any other thoughts? What is this life that he's talking about? When Jesus came, he said, I am the way, the truth, and the light. Life. I'm the way, the truth, and life. No man comes to the Father but by me. At that point that we believe in Jesus, we have life, right? Life that we didn't have until we accepted him. Yeah. This is a life. This is living out what we would call the Christian life. This is taking advantage of the life that is given to us at salvation. We are changed. We are different people when we believe in him. And so therefore we have all this potential. We have the same things that Peter and all the other apostles had, and now we're getting to take advantage of it. He says, God has granted to us, he's given us everything that we need. How do you like it? I mean, this is springtime. How many of you got to work outside? A little bit. This is that time of the year when people start sprucing up their yards. They start doing some outside remodeling, making their little outside space all nice. And you know how that works, right? It's that time of year. Now, when I come to a job, I have something I have to do. I have to go and I have to provide myself with the materials. And that's really annoying, especially when it comes to like plumbing jobs. Somebody's laughing at me. How many of you like plumbing? Ooh. I like when it works. No, I mean, oh, and I mean actually putting the stuff together. That's what I mean by plumbing. I like plumbing, yes. But I hate to do the work to plumb because inherently, I go to fix a sink, I go to install a toilet, I will forget something. Plumbing is one of those things where you make about, it's a 10-minute job, but you have to make 3 trips to Lowe's or Home Depot in order to get your stuff, right? Don't, yeah, the washer. Yes, all that stuff. Yeah, that's why I don't like plumbing. I hate it. I hate it. But all this stuff that we have for our lives to take advantage of life, the life that God gives us, it's already available to us. So there's no running to Lowe's and Home Depot. It's already here. We already have advantage. Isn't that great? I like starting a job when everything is right there. I know absolutely everything is there. What I need, I can complete the job, and I'm done. I love that. But when you have to say, oh, I'm missing this tool, or oh, I'm missing this piece, it's annoying, isn't it? But here, Peter says, God has provided us everything that we need for life and godliness. To experience the life that God has given us, that he has changed us, and for godliness, so that we're like him. That is his goal for us, that we become like Christ. Okay, then he goes on to say, through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. All right? So, where do we find this stuff that will help us to go on this path of maturity, help us to continue to grow, help us to become more like him? Where do we find these supplies? Through the knowledge of Jesus Christ. So, if I'm reading this correctly, the more we get to know Jesus, the more we find the tools and supplies, or we discover that they're there, they're ready for us, they're ready for us to engage in. For example, we talked a lot about humility in the last several weeks. We talked about humility in 1 Peter, where he says, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. We saw Christ's humility in the death and resurrection, that where in Philippians Paul says, let this mind be in you who is also in Christ Jesus. That being equal with God, he thought it not robbery to be equal with him, but made himself a servant. Here the King of glory, who deserves all worship, became a servant. When the disciples were fighting about who is going to be the greatest in the kingdom, Jesus said what? The greatest is going to be the servant of all. That's just one area. So the more that we learn about who Jesus is and what he did, the more that we discover all these supplies for our own interior remodeling to help us to become more like Christ. So it says we get this stuff through the knowledge of him who has called us to his own glory and excellence. We are to end up, he's called us to reflect God's glory, reflect his excellence, to be like him. Now you may be sitting there thinking, well, I'm not reflecting Jesus very well right now. Maybe. But that's why we have the Spirit. That's why we have what Peter's telling us here. He's helping us to move beyond it so that as we become more like him, we continue to reflect him. By which he has granted to us his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. So God has some certain promises for us, right? Question is, what are those promises? The promises that Peter is discussing. These very great and precious promises, I think, is the looking at the end result. The end result is us being like him. Having these very great and precious promises, these promises that we are free, we're going to see, free from sin, and we're able to move forward, we're able to grow, we're able to continue and to progressively be like him each and every day, that one day we will make it. It's kind of like, it's like going into some sort of a lifting program or some sort of a diet. You know, we want our results to be this quick, right? You know, guys who lift, you know, when they start lifting, they look in the mirror to see if anything's changed. But those things take time. Those changes that we make, after a while, what happens? We may not see any differences the next day or the next week or 2 weeks, but maybe in a month or 6 weeks, we'll start to see something change. That's why we look at those very great and precious promises. Promises of taking part in his divine nature. Or that through these, we may become partakers of the divine nature. Now, have you ever thought of yourself as taking part in divine nature? What does that mean? If I were to come up and ask you and say, hey, Fred, what would it mean for a Christian to partake in the divine nature? What would that be? Yeah, you're absolutely right. In this life, this is being partakers of the divine nature, is when we become more like Christ. We can look back over our life and we can say, you know what? I'm not the same person I used to be. I exhibit, let's say, the fruits of the Spirit. I have learned to put on humility like Christ has put on humility. I have learned to love in a sacrificial way. And we look back in our life and we can see the change. And we can see that our desires change. The more we infuse our life with Scripture, the more that we change our thinking to try to be what Christ wants us to become more like Christ, then we realize that this is God working in us. We're experiencing that life that God wanted us to have. We have become partakers of the divine nature. Now, let me ask you a question. The way this is written, does this mean that partaking of the divine nature as a Christian is absolutely guaranteed? It's kind of a trick question here. What do you think? Why are you shaking your head no, Sarah? Mm-hmm. Good. What Sarah says is that if we look at what we've been alluding to all along, is that when somebody comes to the Lord, if they don't invest into becoming like Christ, you won't ever get to take advantage of those blessings. Absolutely. Absolutely. Now, there is a sense in which we partake of the divine nature because we have the Spirit living within us, but that can be it. We don't get to partake in the blessings of being a Christian, following Christ, the rewards that are set up for us as we continue to follow along. We can just have the Spirit, and we can just sit there and do nothing. It's possible. It's not what God wants for us. It's not normal, but it's possible. The mixing of human nature and divine nature. I think if we talk about this idea of, you know, having two natures, having a divine nature, or being someone different, having a human, this part of us that's human, it's having this blessing, it's having this gift. It's right there in front of us, and we just never take advantage of it. It's kind of like having the latest and greatest. I should probably save this till next week, but I'm speaking in guy terms today. It's okay. You know, when you have a job, you want the right tool, right? And if you could afford it, you want the best tool. So let's just say you need to dig a hole. Would you rather have a shovel or a bobcat? Yeah, absolutely. Would you rather have a shovel or a backhoe? Backhoe, yes. But what this is like having the backhoe there ready, and you have the keys and everything. You're ready to use it, but you grab the shovel anyway. Or you just kind of dig around with your foot. Or you just sit there and stare at the job. Nothing ever gets done, nothing ever happens. Yeah, you're still saved, but you're not taking advantage of everything that could be. He's given us everything that we need for life and godliness. He wants us to become partakers of the by nature. It says, having escaped what? Having escaped the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Now, talking about participles and all that kind of cool English stuff, right? What does this having escaped mean? Put it in time. What does it mean? It's past tense. You know, it's already happened. It's already a truth. It means that something happened in the past, and we continue to experience the benefits now. Okay? That escaping, that's already happened because of our faith, means that we are somebody different, right? Are you different today because of believing in Jesus Christ? Everybody should shake their head yes, absolutely. We are inherently different. We have a completely different nature in us. We have all this potential. We're ready to take advantage of it. But we must work for it. We have this ability because we've escaped from the corruption that is in the world because of sinful desire. Peter says, for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue, and virtue with knowledge, and knowledge with self-control, and self-control with steadfastness, and steadfastness with godliness, and godliness with brotherly affection, and brotherly affection with love. See, now we get to the really practical part. Okay, we have this list. Now, it looks like this list is pretty orderly, okay? First thing we want to go after is virtue, then next, the next, and so on. But in actuality, we can mix and match, right? I need to work on this, love, yeah. Or I need to work on something else. So he says here, and he puts it this way, he says, so for this very reason, make every effort to supplement your faith. Okay, what does that mean? For this very reason, so because we have all this potential, because we have everything that we need for life and godliness, he says, therefore, we need to supplement our faith. He says, be diligent in doing it. That means there is a part of sanctification that is ours. There's a part of maturity, growing in Christ, that's our responsibility. Now, when we come to Jesus and we believe who he is, we're saved. God does all that. God has set us apart positionally so that we can grow progressively ourselves in him. He says, be diligent, or make every effort to supplement your faith with virtue. Add to your faith what? Virtue. What is virtue? What is virtue? Positive and timeless attributes that are morals. Let's add that. Righteous morality. Absolutely. That is virtue. Okay? So what things are virtuous? You know, just you throw out some examples. What do we do? What do we add to our faith that's considered virtue? You pick anything. Kindness. Okay, good. Kindness is a virtue. Patience is a virtue too, right? Amen. Silence. Yeah. Humbleness, humility. That's a virtue. We can work on those things. We can put others first for humility. We can learn to meditate on God's word in silence. We can refrain from anger. How many of you have a tendency to have a short fuse? Okay? That takes control, right? We ought to add, you know, that patience to our faith. Why? Because it's being like God. It's being like Christ. It's doing what he wants us to do. Living this life in what we would call a very moral way. So stealing is out of the question, right? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Yeah, we'll get there. Yeah, absolutely. If we lack these things, we're blind and we can't see. Absolutely. So when we look at this first list, he says, virtue. Live a moral life according to the word of God. Then he says, and your virtue with knowledge. Now, what does it mean to have knowledge? Yes. Okay, how to be virtuous. Basically, it's learning the how-to of the Christian life. Add to your faith. Knowing the facts is important, but exercising the facts is even more important, right? Be not hearers of the word only, but be doers. That's in James. So he says, add to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge, self-control. We know what self-control is, right? Discipline. Only one treat at the snack table. Yes. You know, when we talk about self-control, when we talk about self-discipline, What we're discussing, especially as we talk about spiritual things, is not to allow our passions to get the best of us. Not to allow our passions to take control or us to indulge. So, I mean, what kind of passions does humanity have? Many. Okay, so list one. Food. That's first on the list. Food and drink. Okay. So we ought to be careful how we handle food and drink, right? We shouldn't be pigging out. But there are more things than food and drink. I hear all these little quiet voices over here. Appearance, entertainment, and sex, okay? We all want to look the part. We all want to have look right. Entertainment, we all enjoy just sitting back and allowing ourselves to watch and not become a part, not be engaged. Yes. Approval, looking for approval. Okay, pride, yes. All these are passions that we have that come naturally within us. Now, passions are good when they're used within the right boundaries of self-control and self-discipline, right? Yes. For example, let's talk about sex for a second, okay? There is a certain boundary that is good and right, okay? That's called marriage. Sex outside of marriage is considered wrong, okay? God says it's a sin. So we have self-control, we have self-discipline, whether it's food, whether it's pride. So, knowledge, self-control, self-control with steadfastness. What is steadfastness? Okay, consistency. Stick to your guns. So, Joe, if we were to say stick to your guns, what kind of a context would that mean? Hold your own. That means there's a don't leave the fight. Okay? These are fighting words here. Okay? There's pressure. You know, it's easy to be steadfast when there's you ever walk through a fast moving stream? Yeah. It's easy to stand upright whenever there's no water running underneath your feet. But, you know, why do they say never go into flood waters that are going over a road? Yeah, there's alligators. Probably not too many alligators in Minnesota. But, but the one. Well, you don't go into flood waters because they can sweep you away. I mean, that's why, in Texas, they have flash floods. And in low spots, sometimes, I mean, the water can be that high that fast. And if you get caught in it because you're not paying attention, your car can just go right down the road, not where you want it to go. You're driving this way, and your car starts going this way. Well, steadfastness means is you're going to hold on. You're going to be there in, you know, just imagine if you've ever been out into the ocean and you try to stand when the waves are coming in and out, and all of a sudden, you know, in Pensacola, we had a lot of rip currents and stuff like that where we were. You go in knee deep, and it is literally pulling you out to sea. Steadfastness means you need to stay when it's tough, okay? That's part of what we add to our faith, this idea of commitment, this idea of saying, I'm going to stick after what God says. I'm going to hang on to it. I'm going to persevere in this. There's a will behind it. So we add to virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness. Now, godliness can also be translated here, piety. What does that mean? What does that mean? Holiness, kind of. This has the idea of respect and reverence to God and what he holds valuable. Okay? So, as we look at it, we respect God, we have a reverence for God, and we follow what he wants, okay? So, the easiest way to look at this is the great commandment. What's the great commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. The second commandment is like unto it, loving others as yourself. So what does God value in those two verses? Number one, worship, reverence, lifting God up, but also loving neighbors as yourself. Okay, that's part of piety. Worshiping and respecting God and his things and what he holds valuable. That's part of adding to this Christian life. That's that part of adding to our faith, growing in him, is liking what he likes. I mean, think about it in the marriage context. You know, when I was in college, before my wife and I were married, you know, she would tell me, "You are eating way too many cookies." They had like this free open thing, and you just went in and you could eat as much as you want. It was great. And so all the guys, we'd walk in there and grab, you know, 8-10 cookies, and that was a major part of lunch, you know. And I had cookies and the pop, and she said, "I think you need to learn to like salads." Guess what I did? I learned to like salads. I even learned to like Mexican food. I didn't like Mexican food until I met Miriam. I know, isn't that, that's sacrilege. But, yes, I'm from Iowa. So I appreciated farmer fare. I like my steak and potatoes, but the first time I ever had a fajita was I was with Miriam and her family, and I thought, I don't know if I like Mexican food. But I love it now, okay? That's kind of what it means to be pious, liking what God likes, appreciating what God wants and following along. So add to your faith, virtue to virtue, knowledge to knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness with brotherly affection. Now we have two words here, brotherly affection and love. They kind of mean the same thing, but they have a little bit different focus. What does it mean for brotherly affection? Brotherly affection. Okay? So we have brothers and we love them, right? Okay. Now, do you think Peter's talking about the family or something else? The body of Christ, absolutely. He's talking about the church. Now, the church is a family. Church is a family. We may not always get along, but here, part of our adding to our faith is brotherly kindness, loving each other. So this part is the loving each other in the sense that we are preferring one another, we are following the body, we are looking out for each other, helping each other where we can. Love one another. And then he says, love. So if he's focused on brotherly love on one time, then he says this other love is agape love. We tend to associate this is how God loves. Okay? Where do you think the focus is on love? Much bigger, much broader scope, isn't it? We need to love believers, yes, and we should be majoring in loving believers and loving each other. But there's also that self-sacrificial type of love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Right? If we're going to be like God, we need to love like God. Look out for other people's benefits. Seek their best. So, now, we could probably just stay here and every week come back to this. How's your adding to your faith, virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and how is that working out? I mean, we could just stay with this passage forever, and I think we would do well if we continue to add to our faith, continue to think about these things. I mean, there's a huge challenge here, and you could probably focus on one of these a week or a month and still have work to do. But look at the rest of this. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they keep you from being ineffective or unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. All right. So what Peter is saying, if you are actively involved in growing in Christ or discipleship, following Jesus, these qualities are going to be a part of what you're working on. I'm going to be working. If I continue to work on these things, here Peter says, if you're going to do these things, if they're abounding in you, if they're growing in you, if they're going to keep you from being ineffective. You're going to fulfill your purpose in Christ. How often do you walk around, drive around, people watch and you see, wow, there's so much potential in that person, but they're wasting it on... You see a person that could be so successful in their job, but they're just squandering their potential. You ever seen that? What if somebody were to say that about us? This person could be the next if they would just follow Christ. If we just continue to add to our faith. We hate to see lives wasted, don't we? We want to see them amount for something, and a Christian life is no different. We want our effectiveness. We want our lives to be fruitful, and we want to reach out, and we want to influence people. We want to influence each other. We want to grow in Christ. That's what Jesus wants us to do. If we continue to add these things, guess what? We will be successful in the Christian life. But if we don't, he says, for whoever lacks these qualities is so nearsighted that he is blind, having forgotten that he was cleansed from his former sins. So the question is, can a Christian, somebody who's been born again, come to the place where they forget that they're even a Christian? Absolutely. Absolutely. Because they're not adding to their faith. They're not supplementing their faith. It says a person who is doesn't have these things in their life, it says they're so nearsighted. How many nearsighted people do we have in here? What happens when you're nearsighted? You only get to see the stuff that's right here. Things that are far off, well, that's tough. And so when we focus on things that are right here, we're so nearsighted, we're so focused on ourselves and what we can see here in our own little world that we forget what else is out there, that we forget what other potential that we have to influence other people, that we forget, we don't see what God can do through us and the influence that we have in this place or that place. What a waste of a Christian life, right? To be so nearsighted that we're not seeing far off. We don't want that. Therefore, he says, make every effort to add this. Be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election. For if you practice these qualities, you will never fall. For in this way, there will be richly provided for you an entrance into the eternal kingdom for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I could spend another 10 or 15, 20 minutes here easy. But let's just break it down to this. We're saved, and we have a choice. We can grow, or we can forget. If we forget, we become blind. It's basically a waste. I don't want to say basically a waste. You know, our humanity life is valuable to God, but the potential will never be met. Wasted opportunities. But he says, if we work on these things, if we continue to follow these things, he says an entrance will be provided to you. Now he's not talking about salvation here. What does he mean by an entrance provided to you into the kingdom of heaven? Anybody have an idea? It's really cool. What does it mean to have an entrance provided for you? What is every humble Christian want to hear when they, well done, thou good and faithful servant, good job, right? Good. That's right. What if, I know we work because we love Christ, but this is just what happens. If we continue to work and continue to grow in Christ, exercise influence, what happens? An entrance will be provided. Bingo. Red carpet. Trumpets, maybe even trombones. Fanfare, celebration. People are truly happy. Look at the way they live their life for Jesus. Can you imagine what that would be like? But we have choices, right? How we live this life affects how we live our life there in eternity. It's an amazing choice, and we all get to choose. And so let me encourage you today, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, and so on and so forth. You pray with me? Our Father, I love this passage because it's so easy. It lays everything out so simply. And while this life can be tough and we can suffer and we can have self-control and discipline issues, I know that it's possible for us to continue to grow in you. I know that that's what you want from us. And sometimes it doesn't feel like we are, but help us, Lord, to continue plugging on and keep going forward, keep moving on. To focus on what you want from us and how to live, how to work through this life. And I pray that each one of us would try to reach the potential that we have because you saved us, because you and your Spirit living in us. We thank you for all that you do for us. In Jesus' name, amen.